Well, thank God for His faithfulness to us through all the experiences of learning in our life. I look back in my life as a young youth pastor, which has been a number of years ago. I got frustrated with some of the things in our church. I just saw some things, and I dwelled on it a long time, and it kind of built up of things that I saw, this needs to change. And so one day, in the presence of some other pastoral staff, I just told our senior pastor what needed to be changed and what he needed to do. Can you imagine? That didn't go real well. I mean, I just felt so frustrated because I was very sincere. I meant everything I said. And I walked out of there just, that didn't go well. And another one of the pastoral staff called me aside and he said, I overheard what you said. And you made some really, really good points. Do you want to know where you went wrong? I said, yeah, I'm trying to figure that out. He said, well, in your spirit, you stepped out from under the authority of your senior pastor. And you were telling him what he had to do. And at that point, he didn't even hear anything you said. He reacted to your spirit. Oh, okay, yeah. I thought about it. That's absolutely right. I was wrong. I had a wrong attitude, a wrong spirit. And so I went to my senior pastor and I apologized. I asked his forgiveness. I realized I wasn't the one in charge of making the final decisions. And the Bible says, rebuke not an elder. Appeal to him as to a father. Submit to those who are in authority over you. And I wasn't doing that in my spirit. And you know what? He immediately forgave me. And we worked together for years after that in solving many of the things that were on my heart. But it was a lesson. It was a lesson in my life and how we all need those lessons, don't we? God is so faithful to teach us and just keep teaching us. But as we study our Bible, we're not shocked. We realize that from the time of Adam on, mankind has had these issues, right? Adam felt like he knew better than God. I mean, God told him, don't eat of the fruit. And Adam said, I know better. That didn't work out so good. And of course, sin and death came into the world. And so I think back a funny story. I think I've told you before, but Cheryl has told me I can share this. But when she was a little girl, she still remembers very clearly being corrected by her father. And she says to her dad, well, I have a big mouth and I like to use it. Well, you know, doesn't she speak for us all? You know, I mean, that's just the human nature. Yeah. And so she said her dad just laughed. Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Job 38, because today we're going to look together at four reasons why we should all, each of us in our own heart, learn to submit to the sovereignty of God. This is not an easy lesson. It's a lifelong lesson. We never arrive. We're always being taught. But why we should submit to the sovereignty of God. And let me suggest to you from Job 38, verse 1, that reason number one is that there is a God. There is a God, okay? Let's look at, after all Job's trials and difficulties, discussing them with his friends, reacting first very much in faith and keeping his mouth shut. Then the longer time went on, discussing with his friends and kind of developing a critical attitude toward their misjudgments, but also a critical attitude toward God himself. Now, God speaks. The Lord answered Job, verse 1, out of the whirlwind and said. Now, I want you to notice that God is a person. He has intellect, emotion, will. He has attributes of personhood. And he's heard all of Job's complaints. And yes, Job's been through a lot. He's gone through a ton of disappointments. His attitudes at times were good, but at other times his attitudes weren't so good. And so we see that in Job 1, God points out, Job had a great attitude. Even when he lost 10 children in one day and most of his wealth, he just praised God and he trusted God. He had no complaint. He had no criticism. He just bowed in worship before God. But then as he continued to grieve his losses over time, his heart began to question, why was I ever born? He felt so broken. And he began to question God. Have you ever been there? In our humanness, at times, we we question God. Job did. And his friends then misjudged him. His friends mistreated him. They wrongly accused Job that all the problems in his life were because of him. It was his own personal sin, which was not true. God had pointed out in Job chapter 1 that Job was one of the most righteous and faithful men in his day. But Job then, if he dwelled on all these losses, and he became increasingly hurt and angry and critical, even of God and of his friends. And it's a reminder to us that when we fail to yield our rights fully back to God daily, we become angry. And when we fail to forgive, we become bitter. And so Job never stopped believing. He was a true believer. He had genuine faith, but it didn't mean his faith didn't struggle at times. And he struggled in his relationship with God. He struggled in his relationship with other people. It's a reminder to us that God is not just a force out there. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He is a person with whom we are to have a faith relationship daily. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all wise. He's a person who can be grieved and hurt. His anger is always righteous, and his love is always merciful and bountiful to all who repent and believe. So the first reason we should learn to submit to God's sovereignty is because there is a God. He's real. The second reason is he's not you. He's not me. Sometimes we get that confused, the roles. And so the Lord answered Job and said, notice in the verse, there's two people here in this situation. And it gives me a great opportunity just to remind us all of what we've been talking about here recently in our church, that it's obvious, it should be obvious to all, as we've been talking about this proposal 3 that's coming up to be voted on in our upcoming election, that when a woman is pregnant, there are two people involved. Remember that. Don't let society blot that out of your mind and your conscience. That when a baby kicks, it's not indigestion. Okay? That's another person. That's another person. That flesh and blood and bone growing within the mother's womb is human. It's human. From conception, that's a person that God speaks of as a person in the Bible. And I love this picture of two precious babies and the statement, the radical idea that babies are people. You know, wow, what else could they be? They're people. They're little people. And when we see that little baby in the mother's womb on a sonogram, we see very clearly that's a person. That's a person. And if protected as life as it should be, one day the whole world will see that person. Well, I hope you'll, after the service, go out in the lobby and pick up some of the pro-life literature and some of the literature on why we should vote no on Proposal 3. I hope you'll pass it out in the community and talk to people. As you know, that proposal will make anytime abortion for any reason legal in our nation. It will allow for constitutional implications in our own state to take away parental authority from parents with their children in sexual matters and in abortion matters. It's just totally extreme. It's totally wrong. And then I want to really, really encourage you personally. We've attached it to your sermon notes today. Come to the rally this Tuesday right here at Calvary at 7 p.m. It's the American Restoration Tour. I've often through the years on Patriotic Sundays used quotes from Dr. David Barton's books. He's a historian, a Christian. He helps us to see the Christian foundations that have made this nation great and how they tie back to the Bible. He'll be speaking here personally. So it's an honor to have him here. And I hope that you'll come as some of these issues will be dealt with that night and you'll learn a lot. So I hope you'll be back Tuesday at 7 and bring others with you. Well, let me say then that there is a God. He is not you. This God who is a person is a communicating God. Notice his powerful communication out of the whirlwind. See that in verse 1? The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Recently, we all were watching the news with Hurricane Ian. And wow, the power of that hurricane. I mean, just the visible display of power. Well, God knows that sometimes some of us just don't get it unless there's a picture. I've got to see it. Well, there's a picture of the power of God. And so it is, as he spoke out of the hurricane, which God is the creator, we see a corrective communication with words that connected. Look at verse 2. Who is this that darkens counsel? You question God's authority, Job. You question God's wisdom by words without knowledge. You think you know it all, but you really don't know it all. God heard Job's critical complaints about what God had allowed in Job's life. And God answers Job's many words. And he says, your words have only darkened counsel. You've questioned my authority and wisdom by what you've said. Notice in verse 3, questioning communication with words that convict from God. He says to Job, gird up now the loins like a man. I will demand, I will ask of you, and you answer me. So he puts Job on the spot. He puts Job right back on his heels. Job goes from the one questioning God to the one being questioned by God. And Job, one of the most faithful, godly believers of his day, as pointed out by God himself to Satan in Job chapter 1, he had a lot of wonderful qualities, but it's a reminder to us that even people of genuine, deep faith have a lifelong need and opportunity to grow in our faith, to grow in our humility, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We never arrive. Reasons to submit to God's sovereignty? Because there's a God. Because he's not you. And the third reason, because God has spoken. He's spoken. We don't have to wonder what he thinks, what his will is, what his plan is. He has spoken. God is a person who speaks in many ways to people created in his image. We've seen that in verses 1 and 2, that God spoke to Job. It reminds us of what happened in Genesis chapter 1. As God created Adam and Eve, we read, so God created man in his own image, the image of God, male and female. He created them, this masterful design that didn't just spring out of nowhere. It was created and designed by God. There is personhood within the Godhead of one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is an innate need for relationship. It comes out of the very being of God. Mankind was made in God's image with personhood and the ability and the need to communicate and have relationship. So verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. So God made us for relationship. He made marriage exclusively for one man, one woman relationship with his plan for family and for society. Well, notice now that God speaks through the inspired word of God, the Bible, the preserved scriptures. We have it right before us today in Job 1. The Lord said, now if you were to ever go for a walk with God and God were just to have a talk with you, what might he say? Well, we're going to look at that today. You're going to see the conversation that went on between God and Job. And so how would we ever know the mind of the infinite God, the all-knowing God, to the degree that we can comprehend or understand, unless he chose to communicate with us? And that's exactly what he did. He's given us his very words. This is a conversation between Job, a human being just like us, and God. In God's very words, then, God promised would be preserved, undefiled, and uncorrupted. There are many cults and groups that will say, oh, the Bible over centuries, it's been perverted, you can't trust in it. Absolutely false. There's all kinds of historical evidence that God has preserved his words, the Dead Sea Scrolls and others. Over the centuries, he preserved his word. We have the word of God. God cared enough to give it, he cared enough to preserve it. And so it is Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. And then in another place in Matthew 5, he said, not one jot or tittle, the smallest part of a Hebrew letter will pass away till it's all fulfilled. Paul, in writing to Timothy to give him confidence in a pagan world that rejected many of the truths of God, he said, from a youth, you've known the scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation. Don't be timid. You've got the power that you need. It's in the word of God. All scripture, all of it, is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the believer might be matured and completely equipped for every good work. Everything you need for your life is in the pages of God's inspired and preserved word. And so it is that God wants us to have confidence in the Scripture, confidence in Him, confidence that His will is good, acceptable, and perfect, even at times when we can't understand all the things that are going on in our life. I'm so thankful here in our church for boys and girls and moms and dads who are reading the Bible daily for yourself. You're digging in. You're studying the Scriptures. And you're being taught to have a daily faith relationship, a love relationship with God. And you're practicing that. You're coming to Sunday school. You're coming to life group. You're reading your Bible. You are growing in your relationship with God by God speaking to you through His Word and you speaking to God in prayer. I'm so thankful that's happening. Well, God speaks then through the power and glory of His creation. Yes, He speaks through His Word, but He also speaks through His creation. And some of you have been out this summer and you've been into some beautiful places that God has created. I love Psalm 19. Often when I go for prayer walks, I'll just quote passages from Psalm 19 and praise back to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the expanse shows forth His handiwork. How many of you have ever gotten to go to see the Dead Sea or to see the Grand Canyon? How many have you seen? I mean, what do you do when you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon? You just, your mouth drops. You say, this is awesome. We had the chance, our son, when he lived out there, John took us out to Monument Valley, where all the Westerns were shot, a lot of them with a big, huge monument shooting straight up off the ground. And you just stand there and you say, oh, this is amazing. Sedona. But here in Michigan, to go up to the Pictured Rocks and just see the beauty of Lake Superior there, the beauty of what God created. And just to go over here in Midland, Michigan and go for a walk at sunrise or sunset and see the awesome beauty of God. I love when I go for a walk. I used to always go in neighborhoods. I try to go over in Plymouth Park now more because I like to get in a place where you can see the expanse. You can get past the trees and just see the glory of God. It's all around you every day. I'm seeing it. You're seeing it. God speaks through His creation to every person, believer and non-believer. We all should be believers. So here's your conversation. If you went for a walk with God, what might God say? Well, here's what He said to Job. So let's listen in. Job chapter 38, verse 4. He says to Job, God, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who has laid or determined the measures or the measurement of the earth? Do you know? Who stretched out the measuring line? Whereupon or on what foundations is the earth fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, the angels shouted for joy. In other words, Job, were you there when I created the earth and all the angels worshiped me and praised me for what a wonderful, wonderful thing? This globe, this earth, hung on nothing. Were you there? No, I don't think you were there. I don't think you know that. He says, look at my creation of the sea, the land, the clouds, the shoreline. Verse 8, who shut up or enclosed the sea with doors when it broke or burst forth as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof of the earth, and the thick darkness the swaddling band of it, and breaker marked up for it my decree, my place, my appointed boundary, and set the bars and doors, defining the shorelines. And said, this far shalt thou go, and no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stopped or stayed. Oh, God's the one that created the oceans. And He created the boundaries of the shorelines. They seem to go on forever and ever. They're just a little bit of a visual illustration of His amazing power. He speaks about His creation of morning, dawn, light, rotation of the earth in verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the day spring, the dawn, to know its place? That it, the light, may take hold of the ends of the corners of the earth and the wicked may be shaken out of it? A lot more evil goes on at night than in the day. God continuously brings day as He set up the rotations so that at least some of the evil is stopped. And He brings new days. Verse 14, if the earth is changed, it's rotated as a clay into a seal, and they stand as a garment, as the day comes, things stand out like the colors of the changing trees, like a garment in the light. Verse 15, and from the wicked, their light is withheld. And the high or uplifted arm shall be broken. God sees. He created it all. He sees it all. And yes, he does judge sin. God set the earth to revolve around the sun in 365 days. Each day brings to our eyes new and amazing wonders of God's creation. He speaks here, God does to Job, about his creation of the sea sources, boundaries of death, light, and time. Verse 16, have you entered or explored into the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the deep recesses of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you perceived or understood the breadth, the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know it. Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way that light dwells? As for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, to its territory, and that thou shouldst know the paths to the house of it. Knowest thou it? Do you know? Because were you born then? Since you were born then, because of the number of your days, do you know all of this? God's correcting Job. He's correcting him. He's basically pointing out to Job, there is so much you don't know. There is so much you don't know. How foolish you would be to think you know better than God. And Job, that attitude's been creeping into your heart and life. It's wrong. God's pointing this out. God speaks here of his creation and control of all the forces of nature. Look at verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the treasures of the storehouses of the hail, which I've reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is light parted? How is light distributed? Which scatters the east wind upon the earth? Or who has divided or prepared a water course, a channel for the overflowing torrents of waters, the rain? Or a way or a path for the lightning of the thunder, the thunderbolt? To cause it to rain on the earth, there is no man. Where no man is, on the wilderness desert, where there is no man. To satisfy the desolate and waste, the barren ground, and to cause or to make bud the tender herb, the grass seed, to spring forth. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, the hoary frost of heaven? Who has gathered it? Who's given it birth? The waters are hid as a stone. They hide themselves at times. And the water of the deep is frozen. It's imprisoned. Can you bind the sweet influences, the cluster of stars called Pleiades, or loose the bands of the constellation Orion out in space? Can you bring forth Marzoroth, a constellation in his season? Can you guide the stars of the bear, Arcturus, with his sons? Do you know the ordinance of heaven? Can you establish the dominion, the rule over them in the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds? The abundance of waters may cover thee. Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say unto you, here we are? God is demonstrating to Job in a powerful way his mighty power, his mighty power. Have you ever been just amazed at a lightning storm? You've been in a place where you could just look out and you could just see the lightning filling the sky. And you say, wow, it beats any fireworks. It's amazing what God has created. Who then are we to question God's ways? But we do. We take it upon ourselves at times like Job. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, the innermost parts of a man, or in the cloud layers? Who hath given understanding to the heart of man? Who can number or count the clouds in earthly wisdom? Who can stay or stop the bottles of heaven, the jars, water jars of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clouds cleave together, they stick together because of the heat. Then Job, God speaks about his creation and care of the animal world. Now he's switching illustrations. And so he says in Job 38:39, will you, Job, hunt the prey for the lion, or fill or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Are you going to feed all the animals of the earth? I don't think so. When they crouch in their dens and abide in their covert or lair, who's able to provide for all these things on earth? Only God. Only God could do that. Who provideth for the raven, the birds of the air? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Well, in Job chapter 39, verses 1 through 30, then God goes on, and we're not going to look at all those verses. You can read them for your own. But he speaks of God's design to Job, his care of the wild goats, the wild donkeys, the wild ox, the peacocks, the ostrich, the wild horse, the hawk and the eagle in the air. All these things are cared for. No man maintains them. God maintains them. And what a variety of colors and design and strength of animals and birds God puts on display in our world. He describes them here, and it's just interesting how God built into the creation, not evolution, but adaptability. And so out of the beginning of what God created at the beginning of the earth, now there has developed all kinds of different species. And so we have on earth 10,000 species of birds. We have on earth 6.5 million species of animals on land and 2.2 that live in the ocean depths. The total number of living species of fish alone is 32,000. Well, God also then goes on to give another illustration of his power. He speaks of how he created huge creatures like the 8,000-pound hippopotamus, which was pretty hard to kill in the day of only hand weapons when Job lived. And possibly then dinosaurs, which many Bible teachers believe that some did exist after the flood. And so in a second challenge to Job, in Job 40, verses 1 through 24, he speaks of his creation of the powerful behemoth. And many believe that that is either the hippopotamus or a dinosaur. And he describes it as having a tail or rear quarters like a cedar and bones like brass and iron in chapter 40. And God then also created the huge crocodile and sea monsters, which have been found and discovered, marine dinosaurs. And in Job chapter 41, verses 1 through 34, he speaks of the Leviathan, or the sea monster, that has skin like barbed iron, chapter 41, verse 7. Terrible teeth, verse 14. Scales like armor, verse 15. And breath like fire, verse 22. I recently read a very interesting story about a time when a group of tourists visited a crocodile farm. And on a platform in the middle of the pond filled with crocodiles, the owner of the place launched a proposal. Whoever dares to jump, swim to shore, and survive, I'll give $1 million. Well, nobody dared to move. They just, okay. But suddenly a man jumped in and desperately swam toward shore and was chased by all the crocodiles. With a lot of luck, he made it to shore alive. And the owner announced, "We have a winner." And after collecting the award, the couple went back to their hotel. And on arrival, the manager said, "How brave you were to do that." And he replied, I didn't jump. Somebody pushed me." And his wife just smiled. And someone said that the moral of the story is that behind every successful man, there is a woman who pushes him. So there may be some truth in that. Well, God was and is speaking through his awesome creation, maybe through your wife too. He's all powerful. He's all wise. And the question is, are we listening? Are we listening to God? Are we taking God seriously? God, I want to hear your voice every day in my life. I want to hear your voice. And let me just remind you quickly of some other ways God speaks. Through scripture, through creation, through conscience. You have a God-given conscience. Yes, you can sear it. Yes, you can defile it. But Romans 2:15 says that the whole Gentile world that didn't have the scriptures show the law, the essential requirements of God's moral law, written in their hearts, their conscience, their sense of right and wrong. And it bears witness. It either excuses or defends. God has put, everybody believes in right and wrong. Now, they may define it differently. But you are absolutely wrong if you don't agree with them. Okay? So we have that. We have a God-given conscience. And so God's speaking to you through your conscience. Are you listening? Do you have a tender conscience? When you do wrong, do you want to make it right? God speaks through his Son, very loud and clear. The cross behind me, Calvary, changed history. 1 John 4:9, And this was manifested or revealed, the love of God. How does he show his love toward us? Because that God sent his only begotten Son, that we might live through him. God gives us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And we have it through him. It's through faith in him. Another way God speaks is through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit does convict. The Spirit convicts lost people. The Spirit of God comes to indwell and convict believers. Jesus spoke of this in John 16 when he said, I must leave so that the Holy Spirit can come to be with you. And when he comes, he's going to reprove the world of the guilt of sin. And the right and of righteousness, the need for a righteousness outside of ourselves, and that there is a right and wrong of sin in its true nature, because they believe not in me. Unbelief is a sin. It's a wicked sin of righteousness, my need for God's righteousness and my need to live righteously because I go to my Father, of judgment because the ruler, the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. He is condemned. His end is sure. He will be cast in the lake of fire. We can be certain God judges sin. Therefore, those who follow Satan and his deceptions will be judged. And so reasons to submit to God's sovereignty, there is a God. He is not you. He has spoken. And finally, God is sovereign. He's the personal God who has all power in heaven and in earth. In Job chapter 40, if you just flip over there for a moment, there is no contending with Almighty God. Look at verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth or find fault with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth or disputes with God, let him answer it. Notice that Job admits his weakness, his inferiority, his inability to figure out God's sovereignty and superiority. And he says in verse 3, Job answered, he replied to the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. What shall I answer or reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Have you ever said that to yourself? Just shut my mouth. God, just shut my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer again. Twice have I answered, but I will proceed no further. Later, we're going to see, after God's second interrogation, showing the greatness of what he's created anew and afresh in that passage, that Job acknowledges, God, you are all powerful. You are all wise. And in chapter 42, we're going to see Job acknowledging in verse 5 through 6, now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You see, God was deepening Job's faith. He was taking him deeper to a point of a greater reverence. He had great reverence for God, but he took him to a deeper point of reverence and respect for God. A fresh and total unquestioning surrender to the sovereignty of God. Years later, in the days of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar thought he had it all together. He had so much wealth, he didn't know what to do with it, so much power, he abused it. But then God humbled him. He lived 7 years in insanity, like an animal, crawling on the ground and eating grass, and his fingernails grew out like claws. Finally, he lifted up his eyes toward heaven. Let me read to you the conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar came to after God humbled him. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to the heaven, and my understanding or my reason returned. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army or the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay or hold back his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my brightness returned to me. My counselors, my Lord sought me. I was established or reestablished in my kingdom. Now look at the conclusion, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol, I exalt and honor the King of heaven. I've been honoring myself. I'm done with that. I honor God. All whose works are truth, true and faithful. His ways, judgment, they're just. I don't always understand them, but he's a just God. Those that walk in pride, self-righteousness, self-centered pride, he is able to abase. He's able to humiliate. He's able to humble. Well, what do we take home from this, from God's word today? We can know. We can know it, that there is a God. We can know he is not you or me. God has spoken. His word is there for us to know him through the scriptures. And he is sovereign. It's the fool who says there is no God. And it's the foolish believer who says there is a God, but they say, or we say at times, no to God. Have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever gotten angry with God? Maybe you've gotten angry with other people in your life. Have you ever questioned God's ways, his purposes, his providences in your life? Have you ever become bitter over some hurts, some losses, some crosses, some disappointments in your life? I believe the message, not just for Job, but for me and for you, God is calling us and he's saying, look, submit to my purposes for your life. Submit for my desire to change you to become more like Jesus, which is going to be a lifelong process. Submit your crosses and your losses and your disappointments and your pains and your things you just don't understand. Submit them to me because my purposes for you are good and acceptable and perfect, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. My goal for you is to glorify me in everything, whether you eat or drink. You don't glorify yourself. You glorify me, whether it's by your sufferings and difficulties and things you don't understand, or whether it's by the things you do understand. Glorify me. And so with you, I am praying today in my heart, God, give me grace. Help me to grow deeper in my faith to the point that I learn to willingly submit to the sovereignty of God. And when I've done that, to realize I'm human, and like a living sacrifice, I will at times tend to crawl off the altar and reclaim the throne, pull me up short when those times come, Lord. And give me grace to constantly, daily, now and forever, submit to the sovereignty of God. And all God's people said, help us, Lord. Help us to do that.